interesting conversations with our younger two boys a couple times recently. Every now and again, I'll try to pick them up and take them out for a lunch break and spend some one-on-one time, dad and son. And I like to ask them, what can I pray for? What are you going through in your life? And both of them had a pretty similar answer. They both mentioned a particular class at school and said, could you pray for that class to get easier? One of them was math, Bill. Now, this is a discipleship moment, right? Because, yes, we can pray that, and maybe God will make the class easier, but he may also choose to work another way. He may choose to let math remain difficult, but to work in you, to strengthen you, to help you rise up to the challenge. Some of you have found that in life's trials, right? Amen. Sometimes God removes the trial, but sometimes he doesn't. Instead, he gives us strength in the middle of the trial. An old song lyric I'm reminded of says, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms his child. The early church knew this. They knew this. You remember what happened last week? Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple. They preached boldly in the name of Jesus. They got arrested and then hauled before the Sanhedrin, the highest court within the land of Israel, and told what? Stop speaking in the name of Jesus. You remember their response? Acts 4:19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In short, no. We must obey God rather than men. When they had further threatened them, they let them go. That's where we pick it up today. We're at Acts 4:23, and we're going to start with their report. They says, when they were released, they went to their friends in the early church and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Guys, they told us to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and here's what we told them. What would be the first reaction of the early church? What would your first reaction be? What'd they do? Their reaction was prayer. Prayer. That's why the message was called Look Up up there. Prayer. They looked up. Verse 24 says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. The first thing. First thing they did was to pray. Not saying there's never another response when trials hit. Sometimes we need to take action, but for them, prayer was first. And it was foundational. Is that how it is in your life? Is that how it is in my life? Is prayer first? Or is it kind of that last resort? After I've tried for weeks and months and everything I know to do, okay, well, I guess I better finally pray. For them, it was first. And it was foundational. And we can learn a lot from their prayer. First, they remember who God is. Now, this strikes me. Because long before they ask God for anything, long before they lay out their requests, they remember who he is. And I cannot think of anything better to give us perspective in our trials than to begin our prayers by praising God for who he is. Amen. First, they acknowledge him as the sovereign creator of all. Verse 24, they said, Sovereign Lord, In the Greek, this is a ruler with absolute control. Absolute power. No checks. No balances. Like we have in our government. This is a ruler with absolute control. They know that's who he is. He's the sovereign Lord. And you think about that. If you ask the average person in Jerusalem that day, where was the highest concentration of power on this day in Jerusalem? Many may have said, oh, is that meeting of the 71 in the Sanhedrin as Peter and John were there? All those high priests and Pharisees and Sadducees, man, that's a lot of power. But I love what Warren Wiersbe said here. He said the greatest concentration of power in Jerusalem that day was in the prayer meeting that followed the trial. Amen. Sovereign Lord, they go on, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What a perspective. Do you understand that creation cries out, there's a powerful God far above all other rulers? Just think about it. Precision on a large scale in the universe. Read one author this week that said, if the value of the gravitational constant were only slightly larger, stars would become too hot and burn out too quickly. If that gravitational constant were only slightly smaller, stars could never burn at all. That's the big scale. Let's go little scale inside to DNA. DNA. Lee Strobel talked about this. He said, you walk along the beach and you see the words, I love you, written in the sand. How many of you look at that and say, wow, look at what the wind and the waves created by chance? That's amazing. Whoa. That's three little words, okay? But one strand of DNA has more information in it than an entire set of encyclopedias. How can we look at that? Say, time, chance. And then you think of the wonder of the universe, and you think of what Colossians 1 tells us of Christ. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What confidence we would find in our Lord if we really pondered the wonders of his creation and that he holds it all together every moment. Is it any wonder Satan has worked so hard to strip this away through the lies of evolution? Amen. Is it any wonder? Is there any better way to lead to emptiness? Party. Biblical view of the Almighty Creator God can strengthen you, believer, in profound ways. Amen. Peter himself would later write, 1 Peter 4:19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. He lived it out. He's the sovereign Creator. He's also the omniscient, all-knowing predictor. Okay, verse 25. Speaking of the Lord, it says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to quote from Psalm 2. Now, you know, David lived about 1,000 years earlier, right? And he wrote, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's the anointed? Jesus Christ. You see, they took great comfort in the fact that Jesus' suffering and death did not catch God off guard in the least. The Holy Spirit had predicted it through David centuries earlier. They were also well aware that Christ himself had predicted their own suffering. You remember John 15? In that upper room, verse 18, he told them, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, in the world, you will have tribulation. Listen, anybody who preaches to you that once you come to Christ, life is all peaches and cream, or you're always going to be loaded with money and always healthy this side of heaven, run. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. They knew the prophecies of the Psalms. They knew Jesus' own prophecies. So they weren't surprised. Believer, don't be surprised when trials hit. Be ready. Believe the Lord when he said they're coming. Brace yourself in him. He's the omniscient predictor. And finally, they remembered he was and is the inevitable fulfiller. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. And you would think this next verse would say to do what they wanted to do, and they did make sinful choices in the matter. But look at what this next verse says. They all gathered together to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, unwittingly, in their own sinful choices, they were fulfilling God's plan. Why? He's the inevitable fulfiller. What did Job say? No plan of yours can be thwarted. Is God the author of sin and sinful choices? No. But he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him. They fulfilled prophecy. And you think about the prophecies about Christ. Centuries earlier, I'll just list a few. Just ponder how amazing this is, how specifically Jesus fulfilled them. He'd be born in the line of David. Born in Bethlehem. Born of a virgin. He would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. As we remember today, his hands and feet would be pierced before crucifixion was even a thing. Psalm 22. People would cast lots for his clothing. You talk about specific. This is all predicted in the Old Testament. That he would die and be, not just be buried, but in a rich man's tomb. Joseph of Arimathea. And then raised to life. You want to be in awe and confirm your faith or come to faith, study the prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. One resource you could do that with, Rose Publishing, put out a very colorful pamphlet. It's only $5 on Amazon. Rose Publishing, 100 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. I encourage you to check them out. The man in our church, Dan Brodeck, said prophecies about the Messiah are the very thing that God used to bring his father in Judaism all the way to faith in Christ as Messiah. That's what pulled him over. I like what Carl Henry said. There's really only one real inevitability, that the scripture is fulfilled. Amen. I think about these three things they rejoiced in about God. And listen, I think about them. The fact that they had seen Jesus overcome everything the world threw at him. They saw him rise again. They saw him after he rose again. They saw him ascend. That gave them confidence that he would enable them to overcome as well. They saw past prophecy fulfilled. That gave them confidence that what he told them in John 6, he said, "This is my Father's will, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." They believed that with every fiber of their being. Do you rest in that today, believer? Are you a believer? Do you have that hope? I'm telling you, a big biblical view of God will help us be faithful when the trials do come. I think about Moses. Hebrews 11:27 says, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." How could he not be afraid of mighty Pharaoh? "For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. With his eyes of faith, he saw a much higher ruler. And he was not afraid." I'm going to tell you something. When we go through trials, we have all kinds of feelings. Feelings are not evil in and of themselves, but feelings are fickle. This must be your anchor when trials come. I like the way one woman put it. I cannot remember her name for the life of me. I read it this week and couldn't find it. But she said, when you're out on the drive of life, feelings can come along for the ride. At times, they may even choose the playlist. But you cannot let them drive. You cannot let them drive. This must drive, especially when life gets turned upside down. Amen. Now, after all that, they finally get to their request. They do have a request. What would they ask for? Three things. First, for God's watch care. 29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." Lord, you know what they told us, to stop speaking in your name. Look upon their threats. And I love what they're doing here. They're connecting who God is to what they're going through right now. Connecting who God is to what they're going through. It's so important that when we face trials, we realize the God of the Bible is the same God we worship in Christ today. And he's still working in the lives of his children. Do we make that connection when the trials come? I hope so. Please, believer, do not leave the wonderful realities of who God is on the pages in here. He's still all-powerful. He still loves his children. He's still holy. He's still good. And he's still faithful. Yes, in what you're facing today. What are you facing today? Are you connecting who God is to what you're facing? They ask for his watch care. Second, they ask for boldness. Wow. They just saw what happened to Peter and John for being bold, and they say, "Give us more." "Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." I just wanted to stay bold in the middle of the trials. I think one major reason for that is they wanted to be like their Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen his boldness on full display in his earthly ministry. On the way to Jerusalem, I want to share a couple passages. Mark 10:32. says they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. He's out in the front. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. You say, why were they amazed? And why were the followers afraid? Because he knew exactly what he was walking into. It goes on in Mark 10:32. It says, taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. He knew that. No wonder they're amazed. He knew that, and he's out in front. Luke 9:51 says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was locked in on doing the Father's will. Locked in on procuring salvation for all who would believe. Palm Sunday. You think about that triumphal entry and all those people laying leaves down and the wonderful praises that went up. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. The very next day, Mark 11:18 says, the chief priests and teachers of the law began looking for a way to kill him. At least one reason for that. The day after he came in that triumphal entry, humbly on that donkey, you're going to see his boldness. Mark 11:15 says, they came to Jerusalem and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. The same Lord, filled with humility, was filled with boldness and zeal for his Father. These early believers wanted to follow in his footsteps in the power of the Spirit. Do you? Do I? Boldness. And they pray for God to work. For God to work while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, as we step out boldly, confirm it with your work. Finally, we get to the response from God. You know, sometimes we pray and we don't know if it's the Lord's will. Right? We don't know what his specific will is in every situation. I'm pretty sure those early believers knew these things were all his will. 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. My dad and I both enjoy the Streams in the Desert devotional. He shared a quote about this. When you're praying something you know is God's will from his word, go with this in mind. When faith goes to market, it takes a basket. I'm not talking about the stuff you want or just, if it's in here and you know it's his will and you ask for it, take your basket. He loves the answer. And he did here, boy. 31 says, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Now, I don't know exactly what that was like, but can you imagine if your chairs right now started wobbling a little because this floor is shaking? Yeah. I don't know if it was like a little mini earthquake or what. But this is confirmation. I hear you. Mount Sinai, there was shaken. Isaiah 6, there was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's going to be key to what we read next. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Did God take the trial away? Yeah. We're going to have a trial-free run through the rest of the book of Acts? No, in fact, it's going to get worse. But they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And a picture that came to my mind is a balloon. You fill it with helium and it rises up. Why? Because gravity's taken away? Nope. Because what's inside of that balloon enables it to rise despite the gravity. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Believer, you and I can be filled with the Spirit as we yield to Him, surrender to Him, and choose to willingly obey. Listen, whatever trials come your way this week, whatever trials you're in right now, I want to ask you a couple questions. Will you come to grips with the fact that God doesn't always remove every trial? That's important for believers to understand. You need to have that in your theology, a theology of suffering. Okay? But He will give you what you need to persevere and remain faithful. To boldly proclaim His name even in the valley. He will work all things together for good to those who love Him. It doesn't mean everything in there is good, but He works it all together. Another question. When the trials hit, will I turn to the Lord first in prayer? Long before I start spinning my wheels and taking my actions, will I pray? And when I do pray, will I remember who He is and praise Him that He is the sovereign Lord, the omniscient predictor, the inevitable fulfiller? And will I ask Him for all I need to be faithful and bold? You say, does this work today? Does it work in the trial I'm in? I want to talk to you about a local family we know. Family, the son Dylan died of brain cancer. And I was connecting with his mom yesterday, years later, and I told her what we're preaching about today, and I asked her to send me just some of the journey they went on. I want you to listen to what she said. She said, "Cancer is a beast. Has no mercy. 9 years ago today was and always will be the worst day of my life. The nurse came and said, 'He's dying.' I told my sweet boy it was okay to go. I told him to saddle up the horses because we were riding when I get there, that my mom would watch over him till I got there. I told him how very much I loved him. He waited until I said everything I wanted and took his last breath." She goes on. She said, "During Dylan's 12-year battle with brain cancer, I prayed a lot. It was horrific, the things he went through." She said, "I can only give credit to God for giving me that kind of strength. I knew as the cancer kept coming back, no matter what we did, that when I begged God to remove that cancer from him, that might mean God would take him home. That was the most difficult thing I will ever go through here on earth." She continues, "Dylan and I talked about heaven when he was dying. I told him it would be the most beautiful place that he could ever imagine." She said, "He was so sweet. He said, 'I'm afraid I'm going to miss you, Mom.' I told him, 'Before you know it, I'll be right there with you.'" She closes with three paragraphs that I want us to zero in on. She said, "My faith is how I've endured this pain that I could never explain to you. Only those who have lost children in such a horrific way could understand it." She said, "I believe we're all here to grow and teach others." She said, "Dylan did that in his 22 years. She goes on, she says, I have not thought of giving up on Jesus. He is the one who's holding my hand. Once I finish my journey, I have no doubt I will be with Dylan again. There will be no more tears and no more pain. That is what sustains me. In her final words, she says, I would tell someone who's thinking of giving up on Jesus, please don't. He is the only one who can bring peace through suffering. God is who sees me through my days. I put all my trust in Him. He has walked with me in my darkest days. I'll close with a quote from Matheson. He said this, our God does not always beat down the storms that rise against Him. He sometimes rides upon them and works through them. Father, thank You. Thank You that Your word does not sugarcoat life in this fallen world. There is suffering. There are tears. There are hard questions, disappointments, and sometimes disillusionments. But we praise You that because of Your Son who endured the worst of it all, went to the cross with our sin upon Him, and rose again as our living hope. No matter what we face, we have faith in Him as our Savior and Lord. There is hope. And I pray today for those in this room hurting that You'd meet them there. Maybe they need to put their trust in You for the first time. Maybe it's a believer who needs to revisit what the early church did here and help them today remember who You are and praise You for that. Help them to bring who You are and invite You into what they're going through. Help every believer in this room, no matter what we're facing, to follow our brothers and sisters centuries ago, filled with the Holy Spirit. May we boldly speak Your name, not only on the mountaintops, but in the valleys. Use us to point to the crucified and risen Lord they did. As we prepare for communion, we prepare our hearts to go to the cross. The whippings, the nails, the struggled breathing the Son of God went through for us. Lord, thank You. The blood that was spilled would wash us white as snow. If we'd only believe, prepare us, Lord. And believers, I invite you to take those elements. We're going to share that together after this song. And as always, any of you who need prayer, those tables are available.